So this is a pretty new experience for me. I'm not going to lie, I'm a little nervous, but I think we'll be all right. Just maybe look to the Lord in prayer for to start. Father, I just thank you once again for this opportunity to be able to share about this trip to Guatemala, Father, how you used me, but not only me, our assembly here, Father, the people that prayed and supported me financially, Father, wasn't able to happen without you, without them, Father. I just thank you once again for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I think of this good news that we just recently received about this precious, beautiful little girl, Mariah Ann Frazier. Father, we just thank you and praise you for that wonderful news. And we just ask that you would just bless this evening, Father, watch over this time, and just help me to get through this message and just share the love that was displayed in Guatemala. Just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, anyway, Guatemala, it's a country in Central America, beautiful place. My first time I ever went there. Not what I expected, but it was really nice. This is a picture out of the airplane as I landed. So when I first went, part of our trip was the VBS, which I never had been part of before. I did behind-the-scenes stuff, but nothing out in front. And I'm going to say I was a little nervous, but it was a lot of fun playing with the kids, and it was really a great opportunity to go and share the love of Jesus with these children. They come from a background, as Caleb had mentioned in his little talk, witchcraft and occult, and just a really sad existence for a lot of these children. So to be able to go there and share the love of Jesus and just show them love, and it was just an amazing experience for me. So this picture here is of this little girl, and if you gave this dress or this hat, I'm going to tell you, this little girl was absolutely excited about receiving that. I'm going to have a picture of her later on in the slideshow here. She, both of her parents live in the States, and she's with her grandparents, and I think Caleb had mentioned this, that one side of the road, it was divided, this Indian village. One side were people that were just normal Indian people, and the other side were involved in witchcraft and occult practices. And she came from that side, and I believe that her grandfather's actually a witch doctor. So she, you know, it's kind of sad. I'll talk a little bit more when I get to her picture again. Anyway, this is the area I was blessed with to be able to build stuff. It was a concrete flat pad with a roof over it. It's extremely hot there in the daytime. It was 29, 30, 32, and I was like soaking wet by 9 o'clock in the morning from sweating. Thankfully, the missionaries that were there, Kevin and Katie Harms, Kevin was a really big help to me, like unbelievable. All I had was a little welding machine and a grinder, and he was going to rent the welding machine, and it was going to be about $300, so we went to a store and we bought one for $340 with a welding helmet that actually was better than the welding helmet that I had when I welded 20 years ago. So anyway, God supplied our needs there. This is a pile of the steel that I used, pipe, square tubing, some C-channels, rebar, over 1,200 feet of pipe. It was just, when I started this project and saw that, and I thought, wow, this is a lot of work ahead of me. But honestly, I love doing it. This is the first A-frame I built for the swing set that I made. And as you see here, this opening was just big enough to build this stuff inside. Like, I couldn't have asked for a better spot to actually build something. The Lord really provided there. And here's the group of guys helping me carry out the first set of swings. I had to build it in two sections. They were 40 feet long, so it was quite big, and they were actually quite heavy. These guys, they weren't really that big, but pound for pound, I'd say they're probably the strongest guys I'd ever seen. So there, we got the two of them sort of sitting together. They're just posing with it. So then I made these towers. There was three towers I made. They were 10 feet tall, 6 feet wide by 6 feet wide, and a platform at 5 feet. So This is the first one. So if I'm looking at you, I'm standing in the soccer field. So tower one is here, then tower two, then tower three, and then the swings are coming this way. So tower one, when you climbed up onto tower one, it was monkey bars. Yeah, that's the next picture. It's the three guys that helped me put the monkey bars up. So it went from monkey bars. So it was a higher set of monkey bars and a lower set of monkey bars to tower two. So tower two to tower three was a suspension bridge. And then on tower three was a fireman's pole and a slide. So this is sort of from one angle. And I have to tell you, Kevin, again, helped me out so much, because when I was doing the monkey bars, I was getting really overwhelmed at having to set these giant towers up and have them all level. He did that while I was actually doing the monkey bars. It was a great help. Here's my first two testers of the playground.
Vamos, vamos!
¿Otra vez?
And just to see them laughing and the joy they had in this simple monkey.
Eso!
Lower monkey.
Eso! Muy bien!
Very strong.
Like, qué bueno!
Son, who's 7 years old, he couldn't even go halfway across there, and these girls did it like it was nothing. So this is, I'm standing on a 10-foot ladder looking down from one section there, sort of trying to capture it all in one shot. They chose yellow. I didn't really want to choose yellow, but apparently I used galvanized pipe, and I tell you, after 2 hours of that, sitting out in the sun, you couldn't even put your hand on it. So they knew better than I did. They painted it yellow. Here's again, this is Tower 2 after it's painted. That's sort of the playground from a distance. There's the suspension bridge. This was Kevin's baby. We both came up with the concept of doing the suspension bridge. I cut the wood for it. He figured out how to put it on there. Again, he did an amazing job in helping me. And so this is another shot. Up above the playground there, I built a frame to put a, I think I have it in the pictures, I'm not sure, but a roof over it, because in the middle of the day, this place is brutally hot. When we did our VBS, I'm telling you, like, when you got out there and we played in the field, the games, like, you were soaking wet in no time. So that's going to help even cool it down a little more. Here's Julie on the slide, another girl. And the swings, they're starting to enjoy them. I didn't really get to do what I really wanted to do, because I wanted to see all the children from the VBS there enjoying this, because I got to know them because I was there spending time with them, and it didn't happen, and I can see why, because it's summer vacation, and they would have been going there every day, and they the missionaries that are there, Jimmy Dinsmore, that started this school, they wouldn't be able to get anything done with 200 kids there playing on the playground. But and in just saying that, there's 250 kids in this school, and when I think of what we did, this is 250 kids every year for years. There's going to be thousands of kids playing on this, and I think I had the privilege of going there, and I saw it with my eyes. That's why I wanted to share this with you, because you were just as much a part of this as I was. So again, here's the slide. Oh, sorry. This little boy on the swing, this was kind of uncommon. He took a candy out of his pocket and gave me a candy as a thank you for doing the playground, which I thought was kind of cool, and I really appreciated it. This is the house that I stayed in. Veronica's sister was very gracious in letting me stay here, because I stayed here for 3 weeks, and it saved me a lot of money. Gracias, Colo, if you're watching. So my first night there, and it doesn't matter if you're in the nicest house in Guatemala or you're in a place that's not so nice, you're going to get bugs. It's just going to happen because it's a tropical country. So my first night, I went in to use the washroom like 7, 7:30, and I noticed something going across the bathtub, and it was a cockroach, so it was about that big. So I killed it. Through the night, I probably got up at 3 or 4 in the morning, and you're going to love this next one. I woke up and I thought, I'm going to check on this cockroach. And I went and looked, and there was three or four other ones eating this one. And I was just like, okay, great. I went back to bed, and I didn't sleep very well. Any little tickle on my face or my arm, it was really getting to me. So the next day, I thought, I went and checked, and the only thing left was two little legs. So I started thinking, okay, what ate these? So again, I Googled it. And
third one.
Well, there's the video of them.
There's another one here.
Feasting on this thing.
I'm not going to sleep.
And so the next day I Googled it. And what was it?
Oh my goodness, do I kill them?
This fellow here. Scorpion. Now, I'm kind of doing this as a shock value. That wasn't in the house. But this exact scorpion was in the school where I built the playground equipment. The missionary, Kevin's kids, found it in one of the classrooms. And they said, hey, Blue, come and look at this. Isn't this cool? These are kids like 7, 5, 4. And he lets them handle, I mean, obviously they're not touching them, but handles them with sticks and whatever. So then he goes, here, come on in the room here. So he shut the light out. And apparently, and scientists cannot figure this out, they glow in the dark. Under black light, these things glow in the dark, which is great, because if you live in a place like this, I'd be carrying a black light with me all the time when I come into my house, because you're going to want to see where these things are. Anyway, as I was welding, I looked down on the ground, and this is a frog. And my thumb, I'm right next to it, so that thing was no bigger than my thumbnail. This one, I don't know if there's sound in it. It's fire ants, and these things, if you get them on you, they bite, and it stings. And when I was welding the towers together, I was feeling this burning.
Look at all the fire ants, Isla. These are not my friends. These little things, they bite you, and it burns when they bite you.
So when I was
welding, have a little bit of...
I was getting like a burning sensation on my feet, and I thought it was the welder and the sparks from the welder. And I looked down, and it was actually these things on my foot. So, not fun. This is Julie again, the girl that... And then when I saw this picture, I'm going, that's the girl with the dress. So I thought it was really cool. And I just pray for her, because she is... And a lot of these children are not in a good situation in that village. It's really heartbreaking. And Lord willing... I want to go back. I know that all of us that went would love to go back there again, because it's such a worthy cause. You know, one time years ago, a gentleman said to me, he goes, the greatest investment you can make is the children and the lives of the children around you. And what better investment there is than that, right? Anyway, I guess this slide. Okay, this is... This is a slide. This is a picture from my my rooftop Airbnb. As I finished the playground, I was talking with Kevin, and we started talking about this orphanage for disabled children, and it was in a place close to Antigua. So I went there, and I really felt like the Lord telling me to go. It was an extra expense. I had to take an in-flight, in-country flight to get there. It was either 11 hours on a bus, or take this flight in 45 minutes. So it was a no-brainer. I was the 45-minute flight. But I really felt like if I didn't go, I was going to regret it, and I'm so glad I went now. So when I was there, this is the plaza. This is the park downtown. Big fountain and benches and trees. I'd go down there, and my routine I started getting in was I'd go down to El Viejo Cafe and get an extra large coffee and two ham and cheese croissants, and I'd go sit in this park, and I was handing out gospel tracts, and if anybody's walking by, and this one time, this gentleman was coming. I knew he was American or Canadian, or he was a gringo. So I said, good morning. He says, good morning. He kind of drifted off into another spot, and I didn't see him again until I was putting my garbage in the bin. And this was my goal every morning. I have to actually backtrack a second there, because when our first opportunity to hand out tracts was in Veronica's hometown there, San Francisco, we went after church, and Veronica, myself, and Matt Calder, we probably handed out well over 200 tracts that day, just going around the city, the town plaza. And I carried on that when I went to Antigua. I said, Lord, just I want to empty all I have. So overall, I'd probably say around 500 tracts were given out. And I left probably a few hundred for the missionaries to hand out to people there too. So this one day, out, back to the story of the gringo, I had some English tracts in my right-hand pocket that I had in my backpack, and I thought, well, okay, this guy needs to hear the gospel too. So I walk up to him, and I'd introduce myself. I said, hi, I'm Blue, I'm Canadian, I'm just on a mission trip, and I'm spending these last few days in Antigua, and I have this gospel tract. I'd like you to read it. Tell us about the good news of Jesus Christ and how he died for you, and you need to read this. And he's like, no, it's good. I don't need it. Give it to somebody that needs it. So in my mind right away, I'm thinking, okay, another self-righteous, anti-God North American. He says, no, I'm actually a believer. Well, I said, oh, we introduce each other. And he says, my name is Ron. Well, my name is Ron. That's my given name, if any of you don't know that. And I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. And we sat and talked for about 45 minutes, and then we met for coffee another time, 2 or 3 hours. And honestly, we came from such similar backgrounds. He was an iron worker, I was an iron worker, and in those days, in the young, that has a lot to do with my testimony, how I went down some pretty bad roads being in that field. But anyway, I was able to print out my testimony in Spanish, and another one of these stories, aside from Ron here, it's amazing how God orchestrates things and how people meet. Like, I can't think of anything that was a God thing, me and this guy meeting, because he shared things with me and I shared things with him, and I just think God orchestrated that whole thing. It was really, really encouraging. So one other story about a guy I want to talk about is I was going for my coffee and my croissants, and I was coming up behind a couple, and I could see them fighting. And as I got closer, I realized it was a son and his mother. And it was only 7:15 in the morning, and this guy had a beer in his hand and a cigarette, and he was hammered. And as we're walking, I got my track out, and I got my testimony. And the lady, we stop in front of this house, and I see her get the key out, and she goes into the house, and we're in front of their house. She goes in, but before she goes in, I hand her a gospel tract. I said, here, you need to read this. I said, you need to know where you're going. I said, Jesus Christ loves you. She said, oh, thank you very much, very kind of you. Goes into the house. Then I turn around, and this guy, he was getting aggressive, and he's coming towards me, and all of a sudden, he puts the beer in his left hand, and I'm thinking, okay, here we go, because I've done this thing before. I was a Christian, and I knew what was coming, and I just said, Lord, help me calm this guy down. And it just came to me. I said, listen, friend. I said, I know where you are. I've been in this road. I've been in substance abuse. And I said, Jesus can help me. He goes, I need help. He says, I'm an alcoholic. I need help. And I was just like, listen, Jesus can help you. He can free you of this. I said, you need to trust in Jesus Christ. I said, and I gave him a gospel tract, and I gave him my testimony. I said, listen, I'm going to come back, and I want to talk to you. So I went about my day, and the next day I went to see him, and I knocked on the door, and there was no answer, and I thought, oh, man, he's not home. And as I'm walking away, I can hear the steel door open, and out pops this head, and it's Buddy. And I said, hey, friend, how are you? And I could tell he was pretty hungover. And I said, listen, do you remember me? He goes, oh, yeah. And I said, did you read my testimony? He goes, yeah, wow. I said, listen, I want to talk to you. He goes, yeah. And I knew he needed to sleep a little longer, so I said a goodbye, and I said, I'll be back tomorrow. I went back there two more times, and I wasn't able to reach him. So, and stupid on my part, I couldn't remember his name. So if you think of it, just pray for the drunk man, I guess. Borracho is what you say in Spanish, so maybe that's what let's call him, borracho. But anyway, those two things stood out, but there were so many stories sharing the gospel with people. Like, they were so open to receiving. I couldn't believe it. It was so opposite of here, because here you mention the gospel to go to give somebody a track, and it's just like, whoa, no, that's make-believe. It's a fairy tale. But there, they were so open to it. And There was times I remember handing it to this one lady, and as I was watching her walk away, she was laughing. And I seen her showing it to a guy further up the sidewalk, and he's laughing. Well, I'm standing on that corner, and he's coming towards me. So I said, "Hey, buddy, I saw you guys laughing about this." I said, "That's nothing to laugh about. This is really serious. This is eternity." I said, "You need to trust Jesus Christ. You need to know where you're going, and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes unto the Father except through him." And I don't think he knew what to say. He had a suit on, so he was probably a businessman. And he took it. He says, "Thank you very much." A lot of the times the people said, "Thank you very much. That's very kind of you." And anyway, so a couple of days before I was going to be leaving, I got a call from Tom Scatcliffe. He's a missionary from Winnipeg. And he had mentioned to me about coming to the home. So he says, "Do you mind helping me build a trampoline?" I was like, "Yeah, sure." So we spent about an hour building this trampoline, and he said, "This is for the children. There's nothing there for the children to play with." It was a little tiny trampoline, about 6 feet wide. It's one of those ones that people get the exercise on and never ever use it. It was that with a makeshift roof over it. So anyway, these two girls come running out with Down syndrome, and the one girl, Jenny, went flying by me. She had her eyes fixated on this trampoline, and that was like $1 million to her, I guess. And Allison ran up to me and hugged me, and my heart started to melt. And I told her, I said, "Allison, go play on the trampoline." And Tom says to me, "She can't hear you, she's deaf." And my heart, wow, melted. Anyway, this is the video. Two girls, this little boy. This is another story. When we were there, they're wheeling out this boy, and I could see him, and the top of his head is all concave, and I'm thinking, wow, like, what happened to him? Like, was he in a car accident? And Tom says, "No. That fellow over there is his brother." And I look, and there's another guy with the same injury. And I'm thinking, whoa. He goes, "Yes, these, Augusto and Pedro, they were conjoined twins. And they lived that way for quite a few years. I'm not sure, like 7 or 8 years. I'm not sure. So one was facing down, and the other one was facing like at a 90-degree angle. So they weren't both facing down. So you can imagine what their life would have been like. So they decided, they thought it was best to separate them. So they were sent to Ohio, and they had this surgery and separated them, but they both suffered a stroke shortly after. So this is Augusto, and he can speak somewhat, but Pedro can only use his eyes. That's how he communicates. It was sad to see that, but honestly, to hear their story and other stories of the kids in there. And this next fella, I mentioned him last week, Caesar, it was his birthday. I thought he was 8 years old, but he's actually 14 years old. So Caesar comes from a family with involved in witchcraft and the occult. And when he was 2, he had a grand mal seizure. He was epileptic. And being from that family background, they thought he was possessed, and they stuck him in a cage, and he lived in a cage for 6 years. 6 years. It's mind-boggling to me how any human can do that to another human, but anyway, you see this. I meant to send the video of us singing happy birthday to him, but he's smiling and everything. When I first got there and I met him and I introduced myself, he just looked at me and looked away. But once he's seen I was friendly and, you know, sang happy birthday to him, he saw smiles. And anyway, these kids really touched my heart. I know that I was meant to go there. I praise the Lord for allowing me to have that opportunity to see this home, because in my heart of hearts, I want to go back and I want to build a playground for them. And I've reached out to them, and their response is, "We don't have the funds. We need a design." And then Tom brought it up to their board of directors, and it was the same response. He says, you know, they say we don't have the money for this. They're in the process of finishing another home. So this is a 3.5-acre walled compound, so like the kids can't go wandering off into the jungle. And they're going to be finishing the first new house. There's 25 of them, so it's children and adults, because I think the oldest one has got cerebral palsy, and I think he's 25. I don't remember his name, but he spoke English and Spanish. And he was pretty funny, actually. So anyway, I sent him a sketch on a piece of paper with my whatever abilities in that regard, and told him, I said, don't worry about the money. I said, I know that this playground would be cheaper than the playground that I just built at the other place. And anyway, I know all the money that they get goes towards these homes, because these other homes are going to take another 100 orphans either off the streets or out of the government-run orphanages. And I'm telling you, there's 300 kids in some of these orphanages, and they do not get the care that these children get. Anyway, I know that that is my heart is telling me that. My friend said, you know what, you can't let your emotions take over and rule over. You have to just trust that the Lord is going to lead in this. And I do. I do trust he's going to lead in it. I kind of backed off because I was just gung-ho. I'm going back there. Like, I just can't wait to get my stuff together and go. And anyway, that's something to pray about. I kind of hope I can still get maybe professional-looking drawings, if you know anybody, to send them and submit them. Maybe that's going to change their mind, and maybe they will go forth with it. But anyway, I guess my time is up, so that's pretty well it. There was a couple of other things I wanted to say. Actually, since it's prayer meeting, I'd just like to share this one thing that was an answered prayer for me. You know, I've had some problems with my eye. I had my surgery back in September, and then just recently I was in the hospital twice, September 1st and then last Sunday. And when I was in there on the 1st, I got back to Prince Edward Island December 30th, and I didn't open my mail until January 1st. And when I got my mail, I see this brown envelope with Canada written on it, and I thought, my first pokey check in 25 years. I was pretty happy. But I opened it, and they declined me because I'm self-employed. So they said, you do not, we're denying you your insurance benefits because you're self-employed. And I was kind of discouraged that day. But when I was in the hospital that night, I was laying there, and I think of when we did that Bible study with Mark DeJager last summer when we did 1 John. And 1 John 3:1 came to me, Beloved, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And God spoke to me, says, Blue, you're one of my children. I'm going to look after you. And while I'm praying, and I'm saying, Lord, I'm sorry for doubting you, I get a message on my phone. And it's the guy that stared at me in carpentry 18 years ago. And he's like, Blue, Happy New Year. He says, listen, a couple from our church, Calvary Baptist Church in Oshawa, just moved to a place in Prince Edward Island called Stratford, and they just bought a house, and they're interested in, they're looking for somebody to do some work in their house. And I thought to myself, God answered my prayer before I even said in Jesus' name. Like, I had to share that, because that was just, that just boosted my my adoration for the Lord Jesus Christ and for God and what he's done for us. And anyway, I just wanted to end in sharing that. I'm a little bit over, but anyway, thank you for your time, and that's it. Thanks.